Stand with me as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, beginning now in verse 22 of chapter 8 and reading through verse 30. And they came to Bethsaida, and some of the people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Beloved in Christ, this is God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to us this day in love. Let's pray together. Father, would you speak now, for your servants are listening. Our desire ultimately is that we would see Jesus. So amid all of the distraction and all of the competing things for our time and our attention, would you speak now, for your servants are listening? For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. At the age of 45, Michael May miraculously regained his sight. You see, Michael was blinded at age 3 and lived for 42 years without sight. But in 1999, he was given the possibility to see again through what at the time was a revolutionary transplant surgery. You see, prior to his surgery, there was only about 40 cases of sight restored to patients who had been either born blind or had been blind for most of their life. Most of these patients followed a similar pattern. At first, they experienced euphoria as light rushed into their repaired eyes. They saw color and motion immediately. Everything was new and exciting. It was a miracle. But then is when the frustration set in. Learning to live with sight involved a huge learning curve. I mean, think about it. Most of the newly sighted people still couldn't perceive height or distance, depth, or three-dimensional shapes. They couldn't read facial expressions. They couldn't detect gender. They couldn't distinguish important information from trivial information. And at times, the newly sighted patients felt that they belonged neither to the world of those who see nor to the world of those who can't see. Family members who had expected immediate change were often crushed by the slow transformation. I mean, think about it. All the things that we take for granted for sight, and we hear about miracles like we're reading about this morning where someone has their sight restored. And so immediately we begin to say, aha, their sight is restored. They can see again. Everything is well in the world. But think about it. If you've been blind, You have no point of reference or prior experience with any of the things that you are now seeing. Think about what an incredible journey that is to learn how to see how to use your eyes for the very first time and make sense of all of the visual stimuli that this world has and presents to you at one time. Here's the thing about blindness, and this is true 100% of the time. Blindness, no matter the case, is only remedied by miraculous means. Blindness, no matter the case, whether you're born blind or there is an accident, blindness is only healed by miraculous means. Even the fact that surgery could be performed on Michael so that his sight could be restored to him is miraculous. That didn't happen without outside intervention into his ability to see. Do you see that? The other thing that we see is that sight, once restored, is a long and slow process of learning how to see. So this text and the outline that I've given you in your program this morning, don't think of this outline as five propositions, 5 points that we're going to try and make. Think of them more like signposts along the way in a narrative journey, because there really is only one point. The point is the answer to the question, do you see what is happening? Can you see what is happening here? The first kind of signpost along the way in this journey is a meal, and it's another meal. And this meal has caused a lot of difficulty for scholars and interpreters over the years, because there are some that would want to discredit the Bible that are saying that Mark really derived a lot of his source material from this other kind of unknown set of Jesus source material. And look at that, it's another feeding miracle. And look at what close proximity it falls to Mark chapter 6. It must be an error. It must be an error. It was an editorial mistake, and there's another feeding in the scriptures. Here's the problem with that, though. The problem with that is the lesson that Jesus gives the disciples there in verses 17 and following through 21. That didn't get edited out. He asks them, what about the first feeding? What about the second feeding? And then some might say, well, how in the world could the disciples be so dense and so blind that they couldn't see, that they had just experienced a feeding like this not so many days ago? And here they are presented with that opportunity again. And to that I respond, let the first person that has not seen God do something miraculous in their life, and yet nary a week, maybe a day later, is back to saying to God, I don't know how you're going to fix this one, God. If that's not your experience like it's been mine, then we need to talk. I need to know your secret. Because I have found myself over and over and over and over again forgetting the grace and the mercies of God, because I am just absolutely convinced that he doesn't know what he's doing and I do. And then I get really upset when my plans don't work out. Look at a couple things that are key about this particular thing, because the crazy thing about this story is that this feeding, this event is a setup, but it's not the main thing. But there are some cool things that are happening here. First of all, Jesus and the disciples are now in a predominantly Gentile region. And unlike the feeding that we saw in Mark chapter 6, this particular feeding miracle is happening over a span of multiple days. Jesus had been with these people for many days. The disciples and Jesus came up upon the people that were gathered in Mark chapter 6, gathered in the fields, gathering like they were mustering together a militia or an army. Instead, here in Mark chapter 8, Jesus had been with them and teaching them over a period of several days. Jesus It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, about the gospel, the bread of life going out to the nations. We just heard last week about the Syrophoenician woman who looked at Jesus and said, I know that you're the Messiah, and I know that you're the one that has come as the promised one to redeem Israel, but I also believe that you are bigger than just Israel, and that there is grace and mercy that is going to come to the Gentiles too. And with faith, I want to look to you and ask for some of those promises now for me and my daughter. The beautiful thing that we see here is that those crumbs that she was asking to fall from the table is now being multiplied as loaf upon loaf upon loaf upon loaf of bread. It's being spread out to these 4,000 people who had nothing to eat and see from Jesus coming their only source of food. The meal creates an issue. So if the meal is a setup, we see in Scripture the sigh of Jesus. In verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he deeply sighed in his spirit and said, why? Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. What we see happening in this text is what some have called spiritual blindness. I want to unpack for you for just a minute what I think spiritual blindness means. I'm going to borrow a definition from Paul Tripp. Here's what he says about spiritual blindness. He says, sin is deceitful. It blinds, it hides, it defends, it wears a mask, it bends its shape into more acceptable forms. It points fingers of blame, and it even questions the goodness of God. Sin always first blinds the person who is sinning the sin. He says, a physically blind person is never blind to his or her blindness. They're immediately confronted with the reality that they are unable to see, so they set up boundaries and seek out help to stay safe in the midst of this profound physical deficiency. But spiritually blind people are convinced that they see quite well. Spiritually blind people are convinced they see quite well. They don't seek help for their blindness, nor do they set up boundaries because they think they're safe. The Pharisees are an example in the Scriptures of ones who are spiritually blind. They think they see quite well. Thank you very much. Back in Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees were convinced that Jesus was serving a demon. He was in the service of Satan. He was in the service of a demon, and therefore asked that he prove what it was that he was doing because he was in the service of a demon. So when the Pharisees are asking Jesus to produce a sign, they are not asking for the type of sign that would have been given as one that could be authenticated through Moses, the law, and the prophets. No, because remember, the Pharisees had set up the scribal tradition as being above or superseding the Scriptures, superseding Torah, superseding what Moses had given. And so the Pharisees had set up this standard that they knew that no one could meet, no one could match but them. And so they're asking Jesus to do something that he can't and won't do to satisfy a judgment that he can't and won't change. They've already tried him as guilty in their minds. They're looking for an excuse now. They're looking for reason. They're looking for rationale. They are seeing with their eyes, and yet they are as blind as can be. And what does Jesus do? Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit. He sighs deeply in his spirit because of the blindness that is being manifested here by the Pharisees. They have their tradition, and Jesus is messing with it. Prove himself. That's what they want. Prove yourself to us, they say. But Jesus will not oblige them. Why? Well, flash back just a few weeks to the things that we heard as we celebrated the advent, the longing for Christ's coming and his birth. And this shall be a sign given unto you, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus himself was the sign. He had no need to produce a sign. He had no need to authenticate, say, okay, here's the miracle, and then here's the thing that authenticates that it's real. Because he himself is the miracle. He himself is the sign. But the Pharisees can't see that. Why? Because they're blind. Because they're blind and they can't see. Because blindness, no matter the cause, can only be remedied by miraculous means. Blindness, no matter the cause, can only be remedied by miraculous means. Jesus sighs deeply in his spirit and says, no sign will be given to this generation. Because Jesus does know that there is yet one more sign coming. It is resurrection. But that sign is not now. And he left them, and he got on the boat again and went to the other side of the sea. Now, I would love to say here that we can easily make this story a story about right and wrong, about good and evil, about the good guys getting it and the bad guys not getting it. The problem is the disciples are just as dense as the Pharisees. And this is really awkward to talk about because we really want the disciples to be the ones that get it. After all, think about it. They've been with Jesus. They've seen the miracles. They've experienced what has happened. They have heard the teaching. And so they get back onto the boat, right? Apparently, they were rushing to get on the boat. This had been a confrontation with the Pharisees after the feeding miracle had occurred. And Jesus says, so just guys, about what happened back there, just beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven. Did y'all pack the bread? No? No one packed it. It was your job to pack the bread. Why didn't you pack the bread? We don't have enough bread. Time out. First of all, they just experienced a feeding miracle. Secondly, squirrel. This classic ADD moment. This is not what the leaven is not the point. Bread is not the point. But they can't see it. They can't see it. If you need a reference for squirrel, Rent Up. You'll thank me for it. It's a great movie. It won't make you cry at all. My house was dusty that day. I don't want to hear about it. He warned the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Here's the deal with leaven. If you're working a batch of dough and it's not supposed to be a rising dough, if you get leaven in there, you've wrecked your batch of dough. Just a little bit, and it can spread. The Pharisees wanted to preserve power and authority as the ruling religious elite. And Jesus said, watch out. Watch out. Herod wanted to rule by fear, by coercion, by power plays. And Jesus said, watch out. Don't let that get in there, and don't let that mess with your head about how the world works. And they start wondering why they forgot to pack a lunch. And Jesus says, do you not see? And do you not understand? Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? There's that quote that's often attributed to Martin Luther about why it is that Luther, week in and week out, would go back to preaching and declaring the gospel over and over and over again. Because Luther, in his response, would say, because every single week you come to me as a people who have forgotten. Spiritual blindness and spiritual amnesia are not that uncommon and not that unlike. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? You have no need for bread, because you are with the one who is the bread of life. Do you not see yet who I am? At the end of Mark chapter 7, we heard, we saw this beautiful miracle of a man who was both deaf and mute. He could neither hear nor could he speak. And if you'll remember, Jesus took him outside of the crowd so that he could minister to him privately. And by all accounts, it looks as if Jesus was engaging in sign language with him, because he was pointing to his ears. He was pointing to his tongue. He pointed up to heaven for where his hope and his help and his healing was going to come. And we said that from Isaiah 35, this was full of messianic implications, that the Redeemer would come, that God would ultimately come. Read that text again, Isaiah chapter 35. The Redeemer, that God's anointed one would come. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. All of this happening is signs and pointers to the one, the Messiah, coming and doing all of these things. And so again, we see Mark chapter 8 taking up the same rhythm of the need for healing and a healing occurring. Because yet again, there's another one in need of the touch of Jesus. He heals a blind man at Bethsaida. I don't think it's accidental that this healing happened the way it did, because the Gospel of Mark is getting ready to reach a turning point. The Gospel of Mark divides into two main parts, and it hinges here on what we're about to hear Peter say. But before we hear Peter's confession, we see that there was a man blind at Bethsaida. He was blind for a long time. He wasn't necessarily blind from from birth, but he was blind for a long enough time that he had no capacity for sight at all. And they bring this blind man to him, and they begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" Now, this is the only time in the Gospels that we have a two-part healing. Can you see anything? Ordinarily, we wouldn't see Jesus asking, "Hey, did the miracle work? So why? Why this time?" On its face, we don't really know. But it does create an interesting foreshadowing to what's about to happen with Jesus' disciples. He looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking. I see shapes, but I can't make out what the shapes are." And Jesus lays his hands on him again, and he says, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home saying, "Don't even enter the village." All this now leads us to Peter. Don't miss anything about what's about to happen here. Jesus is taking them to a place. Did you see where they were going? They were going to the region of Caesarea Philippi. They were going to the place that was consecrated to Caesar as Lord. The geography matters in Mark. Little details carry huge weight. So they're going to this place where Caesar is Lord. And Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that he is? Now, the reaction that Jesus' disciples give him is that, well, there's a lot of really radical stuff running around. Don't miss that the answers they give were not trivial answers. They were scandalous answers. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others still say you're Elijah. So, and others still say you're one of the prophets. They're like, "This is some pretty crazy stuff, Jesus. All these guys are gone. And people are saying that you're like the prophets come back from the dead. You're like John the Baptist come back from the dead. You're like Elijah come back from the dead." And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter, the spokesman for the group, answers the direct question, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You're the Christ." Come again now? How did he get to that? How did he get to that? Blindness, no matter the cause, is always remedied through miraculous means. Blindness, no matter the cause, is always remedied through miraculous means. Peter could not conjure this himself. He had to be given eyes to see this. The disciples could not come up with this on their own. They had to have eyes to see this. To say that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the anointed one, Jesus is the promised one. He got the office, but they don't yet get the implications. He got the office. They do not yet get the implications. That's what we're going to talk about next week, about what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, for Jesus to be the anointed one. Because at this point, for the disciples, though their eyes are opened, they see men like trees. They don't yet see clearly. They're right that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the divinely appointed one. But they don't have any category for what that means. Here's the here are a couple questions that we need to wrestle with as we prepare to go to the Lord's table in just a minute. First of all, how do we deal with people around us in our lives that are spiritually blind? Whether there's this haughty blindness of, I see just fine, thank you very much, like the Pharisees, or just the, oh, you just don't get it, blindness of the disciples. How do we react to that? How do we engage with people who are blind? Is there this sense of superiority with us? Of, I see just fine. Why can't you get it together? Or is there that impatience? That impatience, like the families of those loved ones who had received their sight back surgically, they're not prepared for the long, slow, arduous road of what it is for people to learn how to use their eyes for the first time. How do we react to people who are blind? But that's actually not the most important question of the text. The most important question of the text is answering the question that Jesus posed to the disciples, but he poses it also to us. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Is Jesus a good teacher, a wise man, a moral prophet, a religious instructor? Or is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one? Because the reality of it is that those who are furthest and those who are closest from Jesus can all still suffer from blindness. They all missed Jesus until he gave them sight. Once they had sight, they had to learn to see for the first time. Be careful, beloved, that you are not like the Pharisees who thought that their sight was just fine, but they were completely blind, completely oblivious to what God was doing in the world. If you're here today and you're frustrated that the process of learning how to see is slow and painful and full of trips and bumps, be encouraged that sight, once restored, is a long and slow process of learning how to see. We're all learning how to see. That means we're not going to be able to sometimes differentiate between the important stuff and the trivial stuff, between things moving fast and things moving slow, between steps and chairs and faces and expressions. Sometimes that means we have to be gracious with one another because we're all still learning how to see. But the hope is this. The hope is that one day we will no longer have to move through the world in fits and starts of learning how to see. Because like the blind man at the healing at Bethsaida, there will be that second touch. There will be resurrected eyes. When death and sorrow and sadness and brokenness and injustice are no more, and we no longer have to see them because they aren't there. Until that time comes, until that hope comes, Jesus has given us this meal as an opportunity to come and be reminded that all is not as it appears. All is not as it appears. We have an opportunity to come and to feast on the Lord, to feast with him, to be nourished by him, and with one another as we're learning how to see and learning to trust him. May God give us grace to do so. Amen.